We're turning this morning in our Bible to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. I want to start there, Revelation chapter 22. One of the greatest things as Christians that we believe, or one of the most important things, is that Jesus Christ, who came at Christmas, and we just celebrated his birthday, hadn't got all the decorations down yet, but could leave them up all year as far as I'm concerned. They're pretty. But we celebrated the birthday of Christ. And just as he came the first time, the Bible declares he will come again the second time. So we're looking forward to someday Jesus coming back again. I read in the paper this week about there's some kind of a big glob of something way out yonder in the solar system in space. And the newspaper said that it was going to head toward the Milky Way. And somehow when that big mass enters the Milky Way, it'll probably bring about so the sun can't shine on the earth, and it probably will destroy all human life on this planet. And I thought, oh my soul. It said, scientists predict that probably in 1 to 2 billion years, that's going to happen. So I said, whew, I guess I'm safe. Yeah, that's what they were predicting. And scientists, they know so many things, but they have made projections, maybe 1 or 2 billion years, that life as we know it will not be here on this planet. All kinds of predictions like that, and they have been through the ages. I entitled the sermon today, Will Jesus Come Back in 2019? And some of y'all, I know you've already answered that, because you'll say, well, Brother David, I don't know. And others will say, well, he could. And you'd be right. We don't know, and he could. He's going to come back someday. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, this is a beautiful passage, and when I read it, I just worship as I read it, and you will too. I'm going to begin with verse 6 of Revelation 22. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass or be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then said he unto me, don't do that. For I am your fellow servant and your brother, the prophets, and of them that keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Outside their dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and those who love and make a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears come. Let him who is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Ooh! And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Scares the life out of us. He who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And everybody said, amen. And not because I got through reading that long passage. Hope you didn't say amen. He's finally through. Now you can get started preaching. But you said amen because the beauty of that passage, you could read it over and over. It wouldn't hurt to read it every day. And praise God for the message. The last message of the Bible is an invitation. Whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ. First of all, in my outline of thoughts today, Jesus is going to come back someday. Now, we believe this is a fact based upon His words recorded in the Bible. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we act as though death, the death even of a Christian, is the blessed hope they've been looking for. Well, in a sense, but in another sense, that's not right. The second coming of Jesus is the blessed hope of the church. We are the church. Every person who is a believer in Christ is a part of the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. So the church is looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, and Paul says it is the blessed hope of the church. Titus 2 and verse 13. A passage that I share at almost every funeral service I've ever preached, and I've done hundreds and hundreds of them. John said in John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that's recorded in John, the words of Jesus to his disciples. Those were his first disciples, and we are his disciples today, the followers of Jesus Christ. Also, you see, we just celebrated Christmas, and pretty soon we'll celebrate Easter. I'm already looking forward to that, one of my favorite times of the year as well. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus has been resurrected, and he's about ascending back up into heaven to be with the Father, where he'd come from in the first place. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, while all those disciples were standing on that hillside and they were looking up, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, notice that, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. There is that promise. So Jesus is ascending. A cloud receives him out of their sight. And he goes back up to be with the Father, where he had come from in the first place when he was born in the stable in Bethlehem. And he's gone up there. And so the angel says to those disciples, don't stand here gazing and waiting. This same Jesus is going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That's the promise that Jesus will come back someday. Now, second point in my message is, we cannot know the day or the hour. Matthew 24, 36 and 42, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, there are a bunch of verses like this. But verse 36 says this, but of that day and hour knows no man. So if anybody tells you they know the day or the hour of the coming of Christ, write them off. It may be your pastor. I may get so weird in my thinking and mind that I may get up here someday and preach that I know for sure the hour and the day. So if I do, you just get up and walk out. Or better than that, be nice to me, because I'll be old and senile and may have Alzheimer's or something. So be nice to me and just get me aside and say, oh, Brother David, you don't know. Your mind is going bad, because it would be. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's Jesus speaking. No one knows. And then in verse 42 again, but know this, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's a very sure word. Then look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. Now that's the message, isn't it? Be ready, ready. Therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. So we simply cannot know. We cannot set dates. Most of us believe that we're living in the last days, and we really are. And of course, the last days began with the apostles. That's when the last days started. So that when Paul wrote and Peter wrote, they said, we're living in the last days. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, be careful now, the last days are coming, and we're in them. So the last days began in that first century. And it's been 2,000 years now since the last days. So if it's been the last days, it certainly is getting nearer and closer as the days and the years go by. But certainly the church has been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Now, number three in my outline, if you're taking notes, and some of you are, I can see, the last message in the Bible is come. Come. So let's look back at Revelation 22, and I'll share a few thoughts here that the Lord will impress upon our hearts today. Notice in verse 6 and 7, in verses 6 and 7, the Lord is saying to us, these are true words, they're accurate words, they're reliable words, they are trustworthy words. Sometimes we say, well, they're too good to be true. And it does sound like that. When you get to talking about heaven, and when we all get to heaven, and all the wonderful things in heaven, it just sounds too good to be true. But it's not. It is true. And it is so good. And it is true. Now, in verse 6 and 7, it's real hard to know who's speaking there. Look at that in your Bible closely. Because it's real hard. I can't figure out exactly. Now, you may have it all figured out. Most of us don't know exactly whether it's John talking or Jesus talking or the angel talking. But in my book, it really don't make any difference. They're all saying the same thing, whoever it is. You see in verse 6, and he said unto me, is that John? Is that the angel? Is that Jesus? Well, I have the red letter edition of the Bible, and mine in that verse are not red, they're black. Which means that the one that wrote this Bible and published this Bible, who put the red letters in, didn't think that was Jesus speaking or he'd have put it in red. Whether it's red or black, it's a matter of opinion as to, you know. And so the one that wrote my King James Version of the Bible left it in black and not red. And probably if you have a red letter edition, how many of you do? Yours is, okay, and it's in black, isn't it? It's not red. No, it's not. So he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. They are true words. Now that word shortly, ever since I was called to preach back in 1960, that word shortly has sort of troubled me. And here it is 59 years later, and will be this year, that I've been preaching. It still sort of troubles me because he said, behold, I come quickly. And I think, well, Jesus, you said you're going to come quickly. And if I said I was going to come quickly and I waited 2,000 years, folks would begin to say, well, I wonder if he's really going to come or not, wouldn't he? That's for sure. So the word shortly there, you're going to have to look at that. The word shortly, he says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Now the word could be translated shortly, or I kind of like the word to be translated suddenly. So I come quickly, I come suddenly, suddenly he's going to come. Blessed he who keeps the words of this prophecy. He's going to come, and he'll come quickly, suddenly when he comes. Now notice that it says that we are to keep the words of this prophecy. Look in verse 7. Blessed is the one that keeps the words. Now it's a blessing to hear the words and to think about the words. And there are all kinds of interpretations of Revelation. I mean, hundreds and probably thousands of different ways that people interpret the book of Revelation. And all that's interesting, and I love to read all the different things, and I have through the years, and some of you all have as well. But it's not so important, the hearing, but it says, keep them. Behold, keep the words, which means live it out. It's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to do it. And Jesus said, you are my disciples if you hear my word, but also, more importantly, that you keep my word. So to practice the Bible, to keep the word, to do what God says for us to do, is the very important part. And so he says, keep the words of this prophecy. Now you'll notice in verses 8 and 9, John, for the second time, he bows down and begins to kneel and worship. It's an angel, isn't it? Remember, three Sundays ago, I preached about angels, and I said we're never to worship angels. And one of my illustrations was John on the island of Patmos in John chapter 1 and verse 18. He fell to worship, and Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, and again here. So John, he hears the angel, and he bows down, and the angel said, get up, boy. I think that's what he probably said. Get up, boy, off of your knees. Don't worship me. Worship whom? God alone. So that we are not to worship the angels, we're to worship Jesus Christ, who is God alone. Remember that. And I realize that some, almost it seems, worship the Mother Mary. And I love her and I respect her. And I think she was the most wonderful, blessed woman who ever lived. And yet the Bible says we must not worship her or any other being. We must not worship the angels. We are to worship God alone. So when you come to worship and to kneel, do only to God. Very important word for us. Now notice verse 10. He says, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Now, back in Daniel, in the 8th chapter of Daniel, Daniel was said, told, seal up the words of this prophecy. But here, the Lord says, don't seal it up. Loose it. Speak it. Preach it. Proclaim it. The time is at hand. Don't wait. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't seal up the book. Now, notice in verse 11, and when I read that in my polluted brain, I was hearing Johnny Cash on the last album that he made. You remember, The Man Comes Around? Do you remember that song, one of his last ones? And he's quoting these scriptures. I had a deacon in the church. Well, y'all know him because he used to be at Weyerhaeuser. But anyway, he was a deacon in the church when that came out. And he said, Brother Dave, I got that CD that you said about Johnny Cash. And said, I've been listening to that song, The Man Comes Around. Let him be filthy, but let him be filthy still. And he said, I've been looking up all those words that he spoke and trying to find them in the Bible. Y'all know Bill Snyder. He was here, worked at Weyerhaeuser, and he was our deacon up at Nashville, or down at Nashville. But he said, I went through the Bible trying to find all those quotations that was on that CD by Johnny. Anyway, this is the verse that reminded me of that. When I was reading it, I could hear him reading it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And that's always been a troubling verse to me. Probably has to you too. You thought, what in the world? Why is that inserted there in this glorious passage about coming to Jesus Christ? It probably means this, and I'm not 100% sure about that. You may be, but I'm not. Since Jesus is coming suddenly and is coming soon, when he comes, there will not be a chance. There will not be a second chance. If you're evil, you'll be evil. If you're righteous, you'll be righteous. There is no second chance. So that might be the way to paraphrase that verse. It makes sense to me to do it that way. Since Jesus is coming suddenly, soon, when he does, there won't be time. The filthy will be filthy. The unrighteous will be righteous. The thieves will be thieves and all that kind of stuff. No second chance. We must be ready when Jesus comes. Then notice verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. My reward is with me. Now that's a troubling verse too. There's all kind of verses that bring up things because I'm one of those Baptist preachers, and all Baptist preachers are preaching like me. Pretty much all of them, I would say. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so I'm one who says we're saved by grace. You're not saved by being in church on Sunday. You're not saved by giving your tithes and offerings. You're not saved by witnessing to everybody that you know about Jesus Christ. You're not saved by going and preaching the gospel like I've been doing or like missionaries have been doing. We're saved by grace. But look what this verse says. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and I will give every man according as his work shall be. So that, you see, this is not a verse, I don't believe, that teaches that we're saved by works. I could see how if you believe that, and some of you might take this verse and say, see, Brother Dave, it says, I'm going to save them by their works. I don't believe that really there that you go study that on your own too and get some counsel with that. My reward is with me. I will give every man according as his work shall be. Now, of course, I believe in the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, after the rapture of the church, all believers, all born again believers, are going to stand before the Lord. We will already be saved. We'll be children of God. Our sins will have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We already have made it, but we are going to stand at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be judged. You remember my sermons? I've done that 3 or 4 sermons since I've been here. And at the judgment seat of Christ, as believers, we will be given crowns. Crowns upon our head, crowns. And I listed for you many times the crowns, 5 of them found in the New Testament, that we will get at the judgment seat. Now, it will be that we're not at the judgment seat to find out whether we go to heaven or hell. It is that we're at the judgment seat where our works will be judged and they will enter the eternal ages with the crowns. And, of course, at the end of that sermon, I always say, we'll get the crowns and then we're going to throw them down at the feet of Jesus like they did in Revelation chapter 4. So I don't believe that he's teaching us that we are saved by works. Titus 3 and 8 tells us that. And James 2:20 also tells us that truth. We must be ready. And notice now in verse 13. Boy, this is pretty. This is wonderful. This is great. Jesus says, and mine is in red. Is yours in red? You red letter edition? It's in red, isn't it? Verse 13. Jesus is speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Boy, I had a hard time in Greek. I never did learn it all. I had a year of Greek when I was in junior college. I have a trophy on my wall, in my desk, in my office. Said they gave awards at the end of the semester, and I got an award for, it says Greek, 1961. And I thought, They were really trying to give a trophy to somebody because I didn't know one Greek from the other except the little Greek that had the laundry down the street there. It's about all I knew. Anyway, I got that little trophy like they were giving. Had a year of Greek in college and then a year in seminary when I went to Bible college. Well, it's hard. But the Alpha and the Omega, that's Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter. So it would be like saying today, Jesus saying, I'm the A and the Z. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. This term is applied to God in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 and again in chapter 21 and verse 6. God is the Alpha and Omega. And here it says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That is the truth coming through that God and Jesus are one. Jesus is divine. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is God in flesh. God Emmanuel is God with us. And Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. This is proof of the divinity, of the deity of Christ. Notice also, he is the first and the last, and that's a title given to God and also given to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher years and years ago over in England, and he preached, and his sermons are still preached today by people all over the world. And he said this, you can preach orthodoxy or any form of doxy that you want to preach, but if you do not preach Jesus Christ, there is no gospel in your sermon. That's true. Whether your Sunday school lesson, your Bible study at home, you're teaching your children, you teach them that Jesus Christ is God. Now notice verse 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Now, I read it like that, and some of y'all were reading in your Bible. As a matter of fact, it's on the screen up there, isn't it? I see that, Adam. Thank you. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, when I read, what did I read? I have a King James Version, but it also has some parentheses here. And so mine says, and it's in parentheses, blessed are they that wash their robes. Now, the other says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And you say, well, preacher, Bible teacher, which is it? Blessed are they that do his commandments. That's one thing. And there are people all around Derrick's and all over this place who say that unless we keep the commandments of God, we're going to be lost. And that someday when we stand before the judgment, that he is going to judge us. And if we have not kept his commandments, we'll go to hell. And they pretty well teach that very strictly and harshly to everyone around. And they point to that verse, blessed are they that do his commandments. So I was kind of glad to know that you can also that's a variant reading there from the text. And it's only a slight difference in a Greek word. And as I said, I don't know the Greek well enough to speak it. But I looked it up in my glossary dictionary, and it said there's one word, hoibluontelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelelel And if you have an NIV version, that's what it says. If you have the Message translation, that's what it says. If you have the American Standard Version, the ASV, that's what it says. Washed in robes. So blessed are they who have washed their robes. And I like that one. But also, it could be translated with a slight different word in the Greek New Testament there. Could be commandments. Keep the commandments. So, probably it's all right. Blessed are they that, I'm going to claim that verse too. Blessed are they that wash their robes. And Jesus did say, if you love me and are truly a follower of me, you will love my commandments and you will keep them. Of course, I would like to say, you will try to keep them. Lord have mercy, I hadn't kept them yet. Neither have you. And if you say, I've kept all of the commandments, I'm going to say, you've already broken one because you lied to me. That's pretty well what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He said, I've kept all the commandments from the very my youth up. And Jesus said, well, okay. Now you just got one more thing to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says that rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions and would not do that. Now notice that next verse, 15. This is also a troubling verse. I hope I've given you so much troubling verses that you'll go home and study for yourself and read for yourself. Verse 15 says, now outside the city, outside the New Jerusalem, outside the holy city, are dogs. Zach, you'd be happy to know that. You said, oh, your friend back there, he's a rabbit hunter with you, right? So you need some dogs to hunt them rabbits or something. So you might, no, I'm joking with y'all. Outside are dogs. Now he doesn't really mean they're literally dogs, like the little dog you have at your house. He means immoral, wicked, evil people that live like a bunch of not pretty little nice dogs, but old bad, nasty scavengers. And when they, dogs in those days, that's what they were. They were so rough. Outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the Harry Potters and all that bunch, the fornicators, all those sexual immorality, and that's everybody in Hollywood, and Derek's, and almost, and Arkansas, and murderers. Did you ever hear so many murders these days? Everywhere. People killing each other. Oh, it's awful. And idolaters, though who worship idols. And those who are liars, those who love and worship and live a lie, they'll be out there. Now, I don't think that he means that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is there. And on the outside of the holy city, the heavenly city, are all those old, bad, mean, awful people who are just dying or knocking on the door trying to get in. I don't think that's what the picture, because they're not going to be on the outside of the door knocking to get in. As a matter of fact, all of those evil, wicked ones are actually going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and their works will be judged, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. And the picture, he's just speaking here about the holy, sacred, wonderful city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And he's saying everything else outside is bad. Now, verse 16, Jesus brings a word. In verse 16, he says, this is authentic. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, when's the last time you saw in Revelation the word church? Any of you remember that? May have been so long since you studied Revelation, you don't remember that. Chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. The seven churches. In April, Anna's cousin, that rich cousin from Denver and his wife, and another couple are going to visit the seven churches. And they invited Anna and I to go, and we could have gone free of charge with her cousin, but we decided physically we couldn't. I hope we made the right decision, because I've always wished I could do that, and some of y'all have maybe done that yourself. You can talk about those seven churches. But that's the last time. Revelation 2 and 3, that's where the word church is used. You don't find the word church again until you get to this verse right here, where the word church is mentioned. Which, to those of us who interpret the book of Revelation like I do, and some of you do, we believe that Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, Revelation chapter 1, the things which were, Revelations 2 and 3, the things which are, the churches of Revelation, the seven churches, and the beginning of chapter 4, all the way to chapter 19 and 20 have to do not with the church, but with the world during the tribulation period when the church no longer lives in the world because we've already been gone. So Revelation 4 to the end of the book of Revelation is not anything to do with the churches as such, because in Revelation, the end of Revelation 3, the church is raptured out of the world. So when you read chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, when all that stuff happens, you and I, hopefully, every one of us in here will be long gone, praise God, and we'll be up there living with the saints, shouting with the saints, serenaded by angels. We'll be up there. But down here on this earth, chapters 4, 5, 6, all the way to 19, those are the terrible things that you do not want to ever know about on this earth. Horrible tribulation, such as never was and never will be again. Oh my, run out of time already, didn't I? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the invitation. It's the invitation today. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Again, that's a troubling verse. You're not real sure. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, who are they speaking to? Who are they saying, come? Well, Mike, I read John MacArthur on that, and he says that the Spirit and the bride are saying to Jesus, come. You see, the Holy Spirit's been working in the world for so long, and they're so tired, and the people are not striving with the Spirit, and the Spirit says, Jesus, come on back. And the bride, who is the bride of Christ? The church. We are the bride of Christ. So as many interpreters, and MacArthur, John MacArthur is one of those, and many others, the Spirit and the bride say, come. They're actually talking to Jesus. The Spirit is saying, come, Lord Jesus, come on. I've been telling people about you and showing people about you for thousands and thousands of years. Please come. And the church has always been saying, come, Lord Jesus, come today, if possible. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. But you could look at it another way. It may not be that way. It may be that the Holy Spirit and the bride both are saying to all the lost world, come. To him who hears, come. To the one who wants to drink of the water of life, come. On and on, the invitation. And that verse, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him come. Let him come. You know, this idea of looking forward to the coming of Jesus, it's not like you're a prisoner on death row. And there are a lot of people on death row throughout the world waiting to be executed. And they're in prison and they're just waiting for the end. They know it's coming. It's not a cheery thought. Now, some of them are pretty happy to think it's going to be over. But most of them are not. They're still cursing and hating the day. They're like they're on death row waiting for the sentence. When they die, that'll be it. And so looking for the second coming of Jesus is not like you're on death row looking for execution to come. It's more like Christmas. And I'm glad we left all the decorations. It's more like Christmas. We're waiting, anticipating, longing, trusting. One day Christ is coming, and it will not be bad. It will be wonderful, and it will be good. So think of that image there. Looking for Jesus in His second coming is not like you're on death row waiting to be executed. It's like you're a little kid again, waiting for Christmas. And you can't wait for the joy that's going to come on Christmas morning. That's the picture of us looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. Well, verse 21, the last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If you look in the Old Testament and looked at the last verse in Malachi, you would not find the word grace. You would find, and there will be a curse upon the earth. That's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, a curse upon the earth. The last verse in the New Testament, now, it doesn't have a curse in there, does it? It's grace. And that's the message of the New Covenant. It is grace, grace, marvelous grace. And I'm glad that we're living in the age of grace. I noticed out in the library, there they have a window with books in it. And I was looking this morning, and thank you all who make up those things in the library. But one of the books in the window there, The Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll. That's a good book. If you had never read it, check it out and read it. Because there is an awakening today to the fact that we are living in the age of grace. And that's why one of our favorite songs is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It is His grace. Jesus loves you so much. He does. You can tell that to all your neighbors, all your friends, all your enemies, everybody else. Go out and say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand and pray. As we stand, we're going to have the invitation, which is Just As I Am. And as we sing this, I hope you, if you came today to make a decision for Christ, or maybe you didn't come for that reason, but you feel compelled to do so, that you will come. Dear Heavenly Father, please, O Lord, take control of this invitation. I pray that all of us who need to make decisions today will do so and not wait until tomorrow when it might be too late. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.